Mark 16 and verse 9, the ninth verse of Mark 16. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. We have been singing that beautiful hymn today, Dear Saviour, Thou art mine, and that wonderful second verse, Thou art the sinner's friend. Thank God today the Lord Jesus is the sinner's friend. And we could write over John chapter 20, the passage we read earlier. We could write over it, Jesus the sinner's friend. Because we have a sinner who comes to the empty tomb, Mary Magdalene. Oh, she's a vile sinner. Because the Savior cast out seven devils from her. But before we pick up the stones and start to throw them at Mary, remember the little saying, people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. In other words, we are every bit as vile as Mary Magdalene. We need a sinner's friend every bit as much as she did. And so today I want us, for the remaining moments, to linger at the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene is a person who has suffered from a bad press, a very bad press. The Roman Catholic Church, which we know is full of superstitions and lies, it's a superstitious cult from start to finish. One of the teachings of Rome is that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Well, you don't find that anywhere in the Bible. Now, she may have been a prostitute. We know certainly that she was a very, very sinful woman. But nowhere are we specifically told that she was a prostitute. There's a film that has just been released, actually, this year at Easter. A film to do with Mary Magdalene. A typical Hollywood film, or I suppose it would be better to say Hollywood. That's the term I would rather use for Hollywood, Hollywood. But the film that has been produced by Hollywood this year for Easter, the leading actor, the person who acts Jesus, he's an atheist. Joaquin Phoenix, he's an atheist. Doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in Christ. Do you know that there's one scene in the film where Mary says to Jesus, is that what it feels like to be almost God? Is that what it feels like to be almost God? Well, I said it to the children on Friday night, and I'll say it again here. The Lord Jesus isn't almost God. He is God. He is God. Of course, there are other films that we could mention. The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown's novel that was turned into the film. Mary Magdalene, in that film, it was portrayed that she married Christ, that Jesus and Mary were married. So Mary Magdalene has received a very bad press down through the years. She's been misrepresented and misunderstood. And so we today turn away from Hollywood and from all the filth and nonsense that comes out of Hollywood. And we turn to the only source of truth. And that, of course, is the Bible. We turn away from the nonsense and the tomfoolery of films and superstitions. And we turn to the source of truth. What saith the Scripture? That has to be our motto today and every day. What saith the Scripture? So what does the Bible say about Mary Magdalene? What can we learn about her and the Savior in John chapter 20? Well, I want you to notice that she was the first at the tomb. Mary was the first believer at the empty tomb. You notice verse 1 of John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. And people just gloss over that and don't understand the full force of those words. Mary went to the empty tomb while it was yet dark. She went in the darkness. How would you like to go to a cemetery in the dark? I say it's probably the last place you'd want to go to. But yet, this Christian lady, she goes in the darkness to this cemetery. Not only was there darkness, but there was danger. Remember, there were Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb. You say, where's the danger? Those Roman soldiers were immoral men. The Romans were one of the most immoral groups of people to ever walk the face of the earth. Such immorality. You can imagine a young woman in the dark going to the grave and these immoral soldiers. Can you appreciate the danger? The danger that she was in. And there's not only the darkness and the danger that brought Mary, that's described for us in John chapter 20, but you've got the distance. We need to think about the distance. Where was the tomb of the Lord Jesus? It was outside the city. So there's distance involved. Mary has to travel a distance to get to the empty tomb. I want to thank those of you today who have traveled a distance to be in the house of God. And may the Lord bless you for it. But isn't it sad today that there are those who wouldn't cross the street to go to the house of God? There are those today who are so unlike Mary Magdalene. They're not even prepared to walk a few yards to come to God's house. It'll be tragic. It'll be horrendous for such people on the day of judgment. But Mary is first at the tomb. Despite the darkness, despite the danger, despite the distance. Now here's the question. Why? Why did this lady go out in the darkness, in the danger? Why did she travel the distance to get to the tomb? There's one word and gives the answer. It's all summed up in one word. Love. Love. Her love for Christ. Now, by the way, it wasn't a romantic love, as the Hollywood films would tell us. This is not a romantic love. This is a Christian holy love between a sinner and her Savior. It was love that motivated Mary Magdalene that first Easter morning. There's a verse that we need to read at this point. You don't have to look it up. Let me just read it to you. It's found in Luke 7, verse 47. This is what it says. It's actually the words of Christ. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Why did Mary Magdalene love the Lord Jesus so much? It was because he had forgiven her sins, her many sins. He had forgiven so much. There was so much in her life that he had taken away all the filth and the darkness and the immorality from her life. All the vileness Jesus had washed away by his blood. And because she had been forgiven so much, therefore she loved the Savior so much. Do you know the problem with believers in Ulster today? The problem with a lot of believers who don't love the Lord Jesus like Mary Magdalene? It's simply because they do not realize how much they have been forgiven. It is simply because they do not appreciate how sinful they really are in the sight of a holy God. But folks, once you catch a glimpse of your own wretchedness, then you realize how lovely Jesus is. And then the love of God will be shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. That's the shame about Christianity in the West today. There's very little love involved. So much of Christianity in the Western world today is about ritual and duty. There's not so much love. But you see, the Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. And you see, love turns a duty into a delight. And love, when it's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, love for Christ, love for Jesus, it makes coming to church a pleasure. It makes studying the Bible a pleasure. It makes standing up as a good soldier for Christ a pleasure and an honor. And so here we have this lady. What an example she is to us. The Lord Jesus had cast out 7 demons. Oh, what a salvation she had experienced. And in return, there's this great love for Christ. Oh, that each one of us would be set on fire today with a similar love. She was not only the first at the tomb, let me say, she was the first to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. Did you ever wonder what were the first words that Jesus spoke after he rose from the dead? Maybe you don't think about things like that. Well, that's the kind of thing that would sort of eat away at me, and that curiosity would get the better of me and have to find out. Well, here are the first words that the Lord Jesus spoke. They're given there in John 20, verse 15. It's in the form of a question to Mary. In fact, 2 questions. Here's the first words after the resurrection. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Jesus asked her, Mary, why are you crying? You know, it can often be the case that there are believers who are crying, they're shedding tears, they're so down and so discouraged, but really they should be shouting for joy. Folks, our Savior is risen from the dead, and no matter what problems we have in our lives, no matter what circumstances we're going through, the reality is, in the end, we will win. It'll all work out in the end. I know people use that saying, it'll be all right in the night. But for a Christian, that saying is true. At the end of the day, Jesus will win. And because we're in Jesus, we will win too. All things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Jesus says, Mary, who are you searching for? Who are you looking for? Whom seekest thou? You notice that Jesus didn't say, Mary, what are you looking for? What? No, he didn't say that. He said, who? Mary was looking for a person. We know that person was Jesus. You know, the problem today with the church is that there are lots and lots of believers who are looking for something instead of someone. There's lots of people today and they're after an experience. Oh, I want to go to church to have an experience with the Lord. I want to go to that convention to have a great experience. They're after a thing. The Bible never tells us to seek for a thing. It doesn't tell us to search for something. It tells us to seek for someone. To search after someone. Friends, it's a person we need today, and that person is Christ. And when you've got Christ, you've got everything. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. You get Jesus, you get it all. Mary was seeking for Christ. Is not that the case with every one of us who are truly born again? As we come to God's house, in a sense, we are saying to the preacher, just give us Christ. We want him. Tell us more about him. Don't just give us a wee pep talk. No, that's no good. We want Christ. That is what happens in the heart of a true believer on a Sunday morning, Sunday evening, whenever. The Holy Spirit has put a desire in their hearts. The moment they're saved, that desire is implanted in their lives for Christ. He has saved me, but it's only the beginning, and I want to learn more about him. I have so much to learn about this wonderful Savior of mine. Mary was the first to hear his lovely voice. Now let me finish with something else that Jesus said to Mary. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. What is this? Jesus is telling Mary Magdalene not to touch him. But hold on a minute. 1 week later, Jesus says to Thomas, touch me. Touch my hands and my feet, Thomas. So why on this Sunday, on this occasion, does he say, Mary, don't touch me? But then a week later, he says, Thomas, come on ahead, touch me. There's something amazing is about to happen this first Easter Sunday. And this explains the seeming confusion and the contradiction. Whenever Jesus says, I am not yet ascended to my Father, he means that he is about to ascend to his Father that first Easter Sunday. To show himself to the Father. And folks, to understand that, you need to go home this afternoon and read Leviticus chapter 23. I'm not going to take the time to read it now because the clock there is moving very fast. But read it this afternoon, and that passage speaks about the feast of first fruits. And whenever the feast of first fruits was celebrated, what happened was that farmers would bring sheaves of barley to the priest in the tabernacle. And they would hand over the first of their sheaves of barley harvest to the priest. And the priest would take that sheaf and he would go in before the Lord. And it was called a wave offering. The priest would wave that barley sheaf. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that Christ is the first fruits. You see, way back in the book of Leviticus, you have a photograph of Christ. The Old Testament is full of photographs of Christ. They're not photographs in the sense of pictures, but it's word pictures. All these types and symbols in the Old Testament that are pointing forward to Jesus. I was just talking to somebody last Monday about the Old Testament. They couldn't understand the relevance of the Old Testament. And I just said to them, it's preparing you for the New Testament. The Old Testament scriptures are pointing us forward to Christ. The Old Testament shows us that we are sinners. The New Testament shows us the Savior. The first fruits. How is Christ the first fruits? Because he rose from the dead. And it's amazing, in Leviticus 23, it says that the Feast of First Fruits was to be celebrated, wait for it, on the morrow after the Sabbath. When did Jesus rise from the dead? You've guessed it, the morrow after the Sabbath. And I believe in John 20:17, he's saying to Mary, Mary, do you not realize that I am the first fruits that Moses spoke of? And Mary, I am about to ascend into heaven to show my Father the true first fruits, the real first fruits, myself. And then, of course, that farmer who had brought his sheaf to the priest, that farmer can go back and he can harvest the barley. And all the other sheaves are brought in. Folks, the teaching is that the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. And every believer who dies in Christ will also one day rise from the dead. The whole barley harvest, as it were, will be gathered in. Victor's relative who has passed away, he will rise from the dead. All because Christ, the first fruits, has risen from the dead. Those of you who have been bereaved in recent times, that loved one of yours who died in Christ, one day they will rise from the dead and be forever with the Lord. What a hope Christians have. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. But perhaps I'm speaking to someone in church today and you have no hope. And it's all because you're not a believer. I don't often do this, but I'm going to pray. We're all going to pray. In fact, we're going to bow our heads. And I'm not going to embarrass anybody and ask anybody to do anything public, but all I'm going to do is, as we bow in prayer and in silence for a moment or two, I'm just going to give you the opportunity, if you're not a believer, to cry out to the Lord from your heart, silently, privately. And he will hear you. So let's bow just for a moment of silence. And perhaps there's someone who wants to meet the risen Christ and be forgiven. Or perhaps there's a backslider who wants to come back to the Lord. This is also your opportunity to do business with the risen Christ. So eyes closed, let's just be quiet for a moment or two and give those the opportunity to pray who want to do so.